Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. We are working our way through the book of Joshua and have come now to chapter 4, which is very much kind of part 2 of the story of God's people actually crossing into the promised land. We've been building up to this moment in chapters 1 and 2 as we've heard God reiterate his promises to his people, his presence with his people, to put before them again his leader, his mediator. He is raised up in the person of Joshua, and now he has led those people across the Jordan River. And so we pick up sort of as that scene is unfolding with Israel streaming across this dry stream. So Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, "What do those stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." This is God's word given to bless us as his people. Let's now bow our heads and our hearts together as we come into his presence. Our Lord God, we thank you that you have not allowed these great deeds to be forgotten, that you have inspired through your Holy Spirit an infallible record of your doings, of your dealings, of your faithfulness to your people. And we thank you, Lord, for the book of Joshua that we have been studying and learning from together as a congregation. I pray, Lord, today that as we work our way through Joshua chapter 4, that you would help us to see all that you have done for your people, that you would help us to see not only what you did for Israel here in this chapter, but what you have done for the true Israel, your church, through all generations and consummately in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier this week, I found myself down near D.C. with my girls, and as we were driving our way home, I saw on Google Maps up ahead the pull-off for the Teddy Roosevelt Island. I had never stopped off there before, but had driven past it a number of times, and I thought this may be a fun place just to stop with the girls and go for a little walk. If you haven't done that, it's right off the Potomac there. You park, and there's a bridge that takes you across to this island in the middle of the river. And the island is actually a kind of memorial for Teddy Roosevelt. He was of course, a great conservationist, so they have most of the island as just walking trails. But as you walk through the trails, you come to the middle of the island, and in the middle is this large plaza with this huge bronze statue of Teddy Roosevelt with his hand raised in the air. And as I'm walking there with my girls, they ask me a question. Who is that guy? And that prompted a long conversation about Teddy Roosevelt and conservation and early 20th century American history and all these types of things. In other words, that memorial did exactly what it is designed to do. We are kind of spoiled as far as memorial goes in this part of the country. You can kind of take them for granted. But kids kind of help pull you out of that complacency, and they wonder, what is that big needle? Well, that's the Washington Monument. Okay. You know, what is this thing? What is that thing? And it prompts these conversations that remind you of the rich history that we have in this country and give you an opportunity to pass that history on to your own children, to the next generation of citizens. Well, God in his wisdom knows that we are creatures who are quick to forget. We are people who are quick to overlook and push to the rear view mirror, as it were, the things that he has done. And so he, in his providence, puts before us things that call us back to remember all that he has done for his people. And here in Joshua chapter 4, we have a lengthy description of the Lord doing exactly that, calling on his people, teaching them, training them, not only to experience the great works that he does for them, but to remember those works and to make sure that those works are remembered even after they are gone. At the heart of this story are these stones of remembrance, these memorial stones that God calls his people to erect in order to commemorate his redemption, provision, and presence with his people. And so today, as we walk through Joshua chapter 4, I want us to look at this story and see Israel's stones of remembrance that God put before them, that God told them and taught them to put in place. We're going to look at what it was that they were remembering. We're going to look at how it was that God called them to remember these works. And then we're going to ask the question, why is God calling Israel to remember these things? And then from there, we'll step back from this chapter to think about how the example that we find here in Joshua 4 can apply and inform us as God's people today. So we'll look first at Israel's stones of remembrance, understanding this passage, and then our stones of remembrance, working out some ways in which we can apply what we learn here in Joshua chapter 4. So as we talk about these stones of remembrance, we are being invited to ask the question that our kids might ask. What are these stones for? What are they meant to remember or to commemorate? If you were with us last week as we worked through Joshua chapter 3, you will know the answer to that question. We saw how in Joshua 3, God's people had been brought after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to the very banks of the promised land. They were ready to go into the land. They were ready for God to finally fulfill the promise that he had given, not just to Moses and the generation before that, but to Abraham hundreds of years before this. God had promised that he would give Abraham children that would become a great nation, that he would bring them into the land of promise. And ever since then, Abraham and his offspring had been waiting and longing and praying and looking for that land, for God to do what he had told them he would do. And the story of the people of Israel is the story of them moving towards that possession of the land of promise that God had given to their father Abraham. And we saw how in chapter 1, before any action takes place, God prepares his people by giving them his word. He gives it first to Joshua and then through Joshua to the people. Joshua is now the mediator of God's people, and so he is mediating God's word, reminding them of his covenant promises, reminding them of his presence, and God's people have covenanted again to follow Joshua just as they followed Moses. But of course, there's a problem. As they stand there on the border of the promised land, it's not obvious how it is that they are even to get into the land, much less conquer the land. Because as we saw in Joshua chapter 3, God had, in his providence, brought them to the crossing point, right at the point where you can't cross. Right in the time of the year when the Jordan River can't just be forded because it's overflowing its banks. This is the time of the harvest. And God, after 40 years, decides this is the time to bring you to this point. And in our human wisdom, we think, why would God do that? Doesn't he know about the patterns of the Jordan River? But as we'll see, God has brought them at just this point for a very important reason. Because he wants to show them his power. He wants to demonstrate to this generation that he is the same God, with the same power, with the same authority over heaven and earth that he was in their father's day. And that just as we read here in verse 23, just as God did to the Red Sea when he dried it up, so he has done here to the Jordan River. He commands his priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence with his people, the law and the gospel going forward before the people. And as they enter into those waters that would surely bring death to them, death is held back. And they cross through into the land of promise that God has given. That is what has just taken place. And it is such an amazing provision because it not only shows them about a great thing that God has done, but it's showing them who their God is. Did you notice that at the end of chapter 4, that as Joshua is kind of bringing this whole scene to a close, he says, the reason why I want you to remember this, the reason why I want your children to remember this, is so that you may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. They're not just remembering God's works, they're remembering the God who works. And the kind of God it is that they serve. The point of this story, both of the crossing, miraculously, and of the memorial that is erected, is to seal to God's people, to cement for them, to remind them, to make it solid in their hearts, the God that they serve, and that he is the one they should fear. Not Jericho, not the giants, not the armies, not the battles that lie before them, but the God who goes before them. That is what they are remembering. And so chapter 3 and 4 very much are linked together. And they're linked together because it's drawing out for us the significance of the God who is not just sending them into the land, but who is leading them into the land. So how do they remember who God is, what he has done, and how they are to respond? Well, God calls them to establish memorial stones. These are just rocks that they found as they were crossing over the river, and God had called out, you remember in chapter 3, for 12 men, one from each tribe. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, we read this, "Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man." And as we were reading through that last week, you may have thought, well, what are those men for? Because they aren't mentioned again in the rest of that chapter. Chapter 4 answers that question. Here's what they are for. Those representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel were each to take a stone and carry it with them to the place that they would camp that night. And they were then going to, after having crossed the river as God's people, they were going to erect this memorial to symbolize and to seal, to remind them of all that God had done. This is actually not the only time this happens in the Bible. It's not even the only time it happens in the book of Joshua. There are 7 memorial stone moments in the book of Joshua. But this is the first and the one that gets the most attention and the one that establishes the pattern for all the rest. Some of the others are memorializing acts of God's judgment. Sometimes they're memorializing God's promise. Sometimes they're memorializing God's providential provision, as we see here in this story. But all of them are working off of the template that God himself establishes here in chapter 4. And as we'll talk about more, and we've mentioned already, these memorials are built to prompt conversation. They're meant to produce questions, especially in the children of those Israelites. We read in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them. And then again in verse 21, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. So what is Israel remembering? They are remembering not just what God has done here at the Jordan, but what he is showing them about his character, what he is showing them about himself. And they are to remember, as they go forward into a land that would be filled with fears and foes for them, that the one that they need to fear is God, the Lord who goes before them. Because he has power over all things. He is the Almighty over heaven and earth. As Rahab confessed to the spies, your God is the God of heaven and earth. And so even though she lives in a fortified city, she and all the people around her have their hearts melting with fear of the God of Israel. And so God is calling on his people to fear the Lord, to trust in him, to look to him alone. Now you might ask, why is all of this necessary? Imagine that you had been standing there on the banks of the Jordan, that you're standing with the mass of Israel, and you're looking ahead as about a half mile ahead of you, the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they step into that raging river, and it dries up, and the water is piled up in a heap. And then you and everyone around you rushes across the river, walking past the priest and the Ark of the Covenant, and you make it to the other side. And then you see Joshua call the priest out of the river, and as soon as they step out of the river, the water flows again. That's an amazing thing. It's a miraculous thing. Maybe some of you have gotten to see powerful works of nature like a hurricane or a tornado. You don't forget those experiences. Is it really possible that God's people are going to forget what has happened here? Well, as we see from Deuteronomy 8, that is a very real danger. That we might forget what has happened. And that we might forget what we are to learn from what has happened. So often we can remember and recite the great things that God has done. We can talk about the salvation that we have in Christ. We can talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And we can do it in that kind of a tone of voice. You have been saved from your sin by Christ. The Holy Spirit of the eternal God dwells in you. Do you see how we can not only forget events, but sometimes we kind of have these events, they're rattling around in the back of our minds, but we have somehow forgotten how wonderful they are, how significant they are, how life-changing and transformative they ought to be. And so God is pausing his people. He's saying, wait a minute, we're going to spend 2 chapters here on this moment and on remembering this moment because I know your hearts. I know the hearts of the people of Israel. I know the hearts of the people of Catoctin. I know the hearts of people. Because we as human beings are quick to forget, aren't we? And so God wants them to establish these memorials so that they don't forget. So that they remember and acknowledge that God has done something great here. Something that should be celebrated, something that should be sung about, something that should be spoken about, something that should be passed on to our children and from our children to their children and on down the line. Because they need to know what God has done. Isn't that what we read in verses 21 and 22? Then you shall let your children know. And it's not only so that the children of Israel might know, but so that all the nations may know. Verse 23, we read, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." What Israel is memorializing here is not only his provision to his covenant people, but God's power over all people. And it's a memorial that's meant not just to make the children of Israel look and see what God has done, but to let the children of Canaan look and see what God has done, to see what kind of God this is. God puts this before the world then, through the work of his covenant people. And it's important that this happens at this point in time. Commentators have often noticed that the book of Joshua has a certain flow to it. There's a sort of key idea or word that marks out different sections of the book. And in the first section of the book, the main word is crossing. The whole orientation of chapters 1 through 4 is all about Israel crossing over the river. And as we step into chapter 5 next week, we're going to be stepping into the next major section of the book where, having crossed into the promised land, the key word is taking possession of the promised land. And then later we'll have a long section on allocating or dividing the promised land. And then finally closing chapters in 22 and 24 on serving the Lord in the land of promise. And so as God is bringing his people to this transitional point where they are no longer wanderers looking forward to the promised land, but are now literally stepping foot into the land of promise, getting to stand where not even Moses got to stand, God is saying, remember this moment. Remember where you have been. Remember where I am bringing you. There's a principle there, I think, for all of us, that as we move forward into new chapters of life, as we move forward into new vistas of God's provision, don't forget what he has done for you in the past. Don't forget that thus far the Lord has led us. And so we have this story about Israel remembering what God has done and establishing a template and pattern for remembrance for their children. But we should ask ourselves, why is this story given such prominence in this book? God could have commanded these things. He could have recorded it more briefly. If it was just something for Israel in this day, then it seems like it's given a disproportionate amount of time. But perhaps God is giving us this chapter, not just to learn about what Israel did, but to learn what we must do as well. We who also are children of Abraham. We who also have much to remember. We who also are quick to forget can learn from what Israel does in this chapter. And so here in our second point, I'd like to step back from the story that we have just reviewed together to ask how this should be applied in our life as individuals, in our lives as families, in our life as a congregation. How should we as God's people respond to what we see here in this chapter? Well, first, let's ask the question, what is it that we are called to remember? We saw that in this instance, Israel is remembering a particular provision of the Lord, which demonstrates his power and his character. What are we called to remember? Another way of asking that question is, what has God done for you? If you take a moment just to think about how you would begin to answer that question, I imagine you could fill pages and pages with your response. We can begin, of course, with what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You can go to Ephesians 1 and see a kind of panorama of the work of your triune God as before you were even born, before the world was even created, God himself was already purposing and planning your salvation. He had already ordained to make you part of his covenant people, to give you the presence of His Holy Spirit, to send His very Son to die for the sins that you would commit, and to make you holy and blameless, to give you a new identity in Christ, so that whatever you have experienced in your life, whatever sins you have committed, whatever sins have been committed against you, whatever demons or difficulties you have wrestled with or faced, that is not who you are. But you are now in Christ. The great provision of God, not only in making us and preserving us as people generically, but in redeeming us as His people particularly. We have much to praise God for. Joshua, in establishing the memorial stones, wanted the people to see that what they experienced there at the Jordan was tied back to the work of redemption that God had done at the Red Sea. To see that they themselves were the same people, even though the people that Joshua is speaking to had not seen the Red Sea crossing happening. And yet he's saying that because of what God has done there, you are free today. What happens in history, what happened long ago, is what governs the reality that you and I live in every single day. Christianity, as has often been noted, is an inextricably historical religion. It doesn't work if it's just a myth or a set of good ideas or something that gives you a stable society or a stable home. It's not just a great story for framing your way of life. It's something that has actually happened. And that history needs to be remembered and grappled with. The history of our redemption and the promise of our inheritance, all that you have in Christ, is something that you are called to remember and to rejoice in and to receive. And of course, beyond these great truths which apply to all of God's people, each of us as God's people, each individual, each family, each congregation, can look back on their own histories and see God's providence. And all of this, again, comes from our covenant God. We're not just being called to remember great things that God has done for us. We're being called to remember, as Israel was, the God who has done those things for us. The end of all of this is that we would know Him and that we would fear Him. So how do we remember? Should we be taking up stones as we go over to the Weitz's house today and building a nice memorial somewhere? Well, not at the Weitz's house, but maybe. You know, there can be memorials that are established to remember God's great works. There can be ways in which we commemorate these things. But oftentimes there are more mundane ways that God calls us again and again to call to mind His work, His power, His provision. The first and foremost of these happen every Sunday, every Lord's Day. Part of what we are doing as we come together is being called to remember. Being called to tell the old, old story again. I hope that as you come to worship, I hope that as you're engaged in Sunday schools and Bible studies, that you're learning new things. We never plumb the depths of who God is and what He's done. But I also hope a lot of what you're hearing is not new to you. I hope that a lot of it is by way of remembrance. The Apostle Paul even said to the Philippians, I'm reminding you again, and it's not a trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. There's an important principle there for us. Kids, when your parents are telling you something and you think, I've heard this before. Yes, but you need to hear it again. And your parents know that because they need to hear it again. It's part of why we're here this morning. Because God has ordained His Word and His sacraments to be means that call to our remembrance all that God has done. You need to remember these things that have happened and you need to remember what they mean. What they mean for you today. Because in God's economy, this is how it works. The gospel that He has accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross is not just an event in human history. It's an event that impacts us every single day. And so how do we remember? Well, we remember by gathering as His people. We remember by giving our attention to the means of remembrance, the means of grace that He has laid before us. By hearing and paying attention to the Word, these stories that perhaps we have heard 100 times. We remember by coming to the Lord's Supper, as Jesus taught us, do this in remembrance of Me. And beyond this as well, we in our life together, we in our life as individuals, should be pursuing that remembrance day by day. What are some ways that we can do that? Well, parents, let me encourage you as you're talking with your kids to share with them about the ways that God has provided for you and provided for your family. Tell the stories of times where you had nothing and God provided. Tell the stories of the times where you were wrestling with something that had its grip on you and God set you free. Tell the story not just of how you as an individual or you as a couple or as a family have seen God's provision, but tell the story of how God has done that for His people as a church. This is one of the reasons why down through the years we've taken time to celebrate and commemorate anniversaries as a congregation. It's not so much to celebrate us as it is to remember what God has done, because we're quick to forget. Just like the Israelites, just like the warning in Deuteronomy 8, we are quick to be so consumed with what lies before and the fears and ambitions that we have as we look towards that future that we lose our orientation on the God who is the same God yesterday and today and forever. And so those anniversary moments are important to look back on, to celebrate, not who we are, but what God has done. This is one of the values, too, of knowing church history. The history of our local church, but beyond that, the history of God's church through all time and place. If you do not have church history as a regular part of your diet, maybe you listen to a church history podcast or you read church history books, whatever form it is, find a way of learning more about the history of God's people. Because that story is part of your story. And that story will encourage you and challenge you and rebuke you and equip you as you seek to serve God today. As you can look back and see men and women down through the ages who spoke different languages, who lived in different places, who experienced different trials and hardships, and yet who have the same humanity that we do and who have the same Savior we do, you will be reminded again and again of God's goodness and graciousness and provision. This is why church history is not just a sort of discipline for academics. It's something that should be daily food for all of God's people. It's part of what we're learning here from Joshua. He wants even the children to be asking, what has God done? And what do we learn about Him from that? It's been said that a people who are ignorant of their own history, it'd be like an individual who woke up with amnesia and had no idea who they were, where they had come from. That would be a terrible prospect. And yet how many of us walk around with a kind of ecclesial amnesia and we're not bothered by it at all? Joshua is reminding us that there's great encouragement, great guardrails and protections for us as we look back to how God has worked, not only in our own lives, but in the history of His church as a whole. So I would encourage you to think, and perhaps this would be a good thing for us to chat about at our fellowship meal here in a little bit. What are some habits of remembrance and of gratitude that you have found useful? What are some things that we could be doing in our families, things we could be doing as a church to set these remembrances for us? Something that our family did for a number of years, I forgot about it until preparing this sermon, so I need to restart it. But for a number of years, every New Year's Eve, we would just sit down and we would write out a list of all the ways that God had really blessed us and provided in that last year. It was a wonderful way to just sort of be overwhelmed at all the things that God had done. Maybe there are things like that that we can be doing as a church, things like that we can be doing as families, fathers, mothers. Maybe this is a good thing to be talking about today. What are ways that we can remember better as a family, what God has done for us in Christ and how He has led us as God's people? Because we need to remember just as the Israelites did. We're quick to forget. We're quick to get overwhelmed. We're quick to be fearful. And God is teaching us something important. When you're feeling trapped in fear, when you're feeling forgotten by God, when you're wondering where His power and provision is, look back. Look back to see how God has dealt with you so far. Look back to the history of the church to see how God has ministered to and met with His people in these exact same circumstances again and again and again. And look back ultimately to God's Word, which points you to your Savior Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to step into your humanity, to stand there with the waters of death over him so that you could walk across on dry ground. And know that that God is the same God who is with you today. He goes before you. He is with you. And so remember what he has done so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. Let's pray. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. O Lord, our God, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you first and foremost for the great redemption and freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power and presence of his Spirit, which is day by day helping us to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for the record we have of these great acts of redemption in the Scriptures. We thank you that these are things that have not been hidden, that you have written down these things that we may know, that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, Lord, we confess that so often we forget to look back at what you have revealed. We forget to meditate upon and to apply these truths that we know. And so I ask, God, that you would help us to be more conscious of our forgetfulness, that you would help us to remember to remember, to set up these stones of remembrances, these anniversaries and these journals and these practices that we may adopt that can help us, Lord, to look back at how you have provided for your people and blessed us through all generations. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.